Last week, I made reference to Pastor Rathquist's book, Further Thoughts on the Word of God, and his chapter having to do with 1 Corinthians 13, and that charity is the character of love. To replace the word charity with the word love does not do justice to what is intended with that chapter or in the Word of God. Charity is love in action, and love can expect certain actions. I began by pointing out that God is pleased by faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 and verse 17, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And then of Timotheus, it says in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." So in verse 2, he says that it's required that a steward be found faithful. Steward meaning a manager, someone in charge of God's ministry and word. And then he says, Timothy was indeed that. And faithfulness is important, okay? Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we read a story regarding faithfulness. Luke 19, verse 16. I must go back to 11, where the subject is introduced, where it says there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. "Occupy till I come," he said. And then he came back and he called the servants to him. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful." There's that word, faithful. "In a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." The second came saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities." And then another came saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant." And so here we have individuals who each received the same thing. And the first two, we're told, did honorably with it. And they were called faithful. Now the third one got the same thing, but he didn't deal with it honorably. He did not do with it what he could. And he was not called a faithful servant. He was called wicked. And so we are all given abilities. Now, if you were to look, and we'll not turn to it, but if you were to look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning about verse 14, there is another story where Jesus said that he gave one man a certain amount and another man a different amount and another man yet a different amount. And then when he asked for what they did with it, again, the third man didn't do what he should have done with it. But in that instance, they weren't given the same amount. In the Luke passage, they each got 1 pound. In the Matthew passage, they were given different amounts. Now, here's a point I'm making. God expects us to be faithful. Whether our talents and our abilities, our skills, are common to everybody, that everybody, something everybody has, God expects us to be faithful with it. Or if, like Matthew said, there were specific amounts to specific people. Certain people are given certain talents. You have a talent that I don't have. You have a skill or ability that another person doesn't have. Right. Regardless of what it is, common that everybody has it or different from each other, God expects us to be faithful. Why? Because we're to prove our love. And God is pleased by the demonstration of our love in how we use the skills and abilities that we use. I think I referred one time to the fact that I'm not much of a carpenter. Well, now tomorrow I'm going to nevertheless get my saw out. And Pat has a desk in the one room where she has her computer, and it sits on an angle across the room, and she wants me to make a triangle table to sit behind there. Well, now it's good, it'll be behind there. And she'll probably put a tablecloth over it, and that'll help hide it, because it'll be plywood top. And then I usually, 2x4s is all I ever knew to use. Now I've progressed. I have a little table saw, and I'll cut that into half of that, okay? Can't really say 2x2 because the 2x4 isn't actually 4. But, you know, it'll be cut in half. So I don't have to have big, clumsy feet anymore. I've got littler ones, okay? And so, but it doesn't matter. We're expected to be faithful. Now, I say it, you know, humorously, intending for humor to be there. But when it comes to how we use whatever skills we have in the service of the Lord, we're to be faithful with it. And even if we can't do as much as we'd like, or we can't perform as well as someone else, we need to be faithful to the level that we can perform. That's what God expects. And so, you know, we do too much comparing ourselves with others. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord and not with each other. Faithfulness is what he required. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Some people sometimes wonder, well, why can't I get more to do? Why doesn't the pastor give me more? Or why doesn't the church recognize me? And have you been faithful in a little? You see, when we're faithful in a little, people observe that. And then the Lord leads, you see. But if we're not faithful in a little bit, we're not going to get a lot to do. Faithful in a little. But God is not only pleased by faithfulness, we please God and show our love to God by sacrifice. And there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke, we're in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 10. And I want to read particularly verse 33 to 35. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where there was a man that was going to Jericho, and some thieves fell on him and stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and left him laying. And, a priest came, went by on one side, and then a Levite came, went by on another side. And then verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed..." Now, this isn't the one who you would expect that when a Jewish man was attacked and left laying on the road, that if a priest came along, he'd help him.
Right.
He's a religious man. There's just some things you expect from religious people. Yeah. And along came not only the priest, but then came a Levite. And they both passed by. Stayed as far away as they could, I guess I'd say. But a certain Samaritan. Now this is the half-breed. Okay? And but he came by. And as he journeyed, he came where he was, where the wounded man was. He saw him, and he had compassion on him. So what he did was he went to him. He didn't walk around him to avoid him. He went to him. And he took care of his wounds, bound up his wounds, it says, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then on the next day, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and he said, "Whatever it takes to... take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee." Then the scripture says, "Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" Well, it's obvious which one. But he had to make a sacrifice. Okay? And there's various ways that we can think of him as sacrificing. Certainly, he took time. He could have got to where he was going quicker if he hadn't delayed himself by helping take care of this man. And then, I don't know where he was going to stay that night, but it says he stayed at the inn because he took care of the man that was wounded. And then in the morning, he laid out some money. I mean, who was this guy? This was a stranger to him. But he laid out some money to help take care of him. And then he also sacrificed in that he put himself in debt, in the sense he was indebted to the innkeeper. And he said, now look, if this isn't enough to take care of him, I'll make it right with you. He made a sacrifice. He demonstrated love. You know, sometimes unlikely people demonstrate love.
Yes, sir.
You see, the Samaritan was an unlikely one. And sometimes there'll be people that you wouldn't expect it from, but they'll do some kind of a loving act, some kind of a loving deed, some word they'll speak, and you'll appreciate it. And the Spirit of God will encourage you with that. God's pleased by sacrifice. It's a way we show love. The widow's mite. You know, there were all them rich people putting money in the treasury out of what they had. Along comes this widow and she just put in all that she had, just this little bit. A mite is as small an amount as could be done. And it was about all she had, or the scripture actually says it is all that she had. And she put it in. Why? Because she loved God.
Amen.
She loved God. Boy, you know, I wish I had a lot of money. I'd like to write a check out and give it to everybody here that's got a need of some sort. Boy, if I was a millionaire, I'd do that. I wish I was a millionaire. Now listen, let me tell you something. Wishing doesn't get anything done. Wishing doesn't get anything done. We need to do what we can.
Amen.
The widow's mite. It may not seem like much, but God can take it and bless it.
Yes.
And God can encourage somebody. Might only be a couple dollars, but that couple dollars can go a long way, because God blesses when we do what we can do. You know, so many people don't do what they can because they're wishing they could do more. As I said, wishing doesn't get anything done. Work does, prayer does, okay? Using what abilities we have, that gets things done, but not wishing. Now, I understand when a lot of times when we say, boy, I wish this or that, I know how we use it, but we must be careful that we don't actually fall into the trap of living our Christian life, not doing what we can because we wish we had more. Okay, so it's a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of talents. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, talking about this subject. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So now here is a sacrifice of praise. We love God and we praise him. Now I realize not everybody sitting in the church service is one of those who can say aloud, amen. I know that, okay? You know, it doesn't have to be loud. You know, it might just be the person in the pew behind you or in front of you that hears it. But it's a note of praise. And the more significant thing, it's you are praising God. And you say, well, I do things other ways. Well, now, look, let's read the rest of this. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the Bible tells us we ought to praise him with our mouth. So, you know, there's not a thing wrong with saying praise the Lord, saying amen. You know, if you're not the sort of person, the personality or whatever, that can shout it from the back and be heard, you know, over in the nursery, that's okay. You know, but you can still say amen. having good night, it might shock somebody sitting near you. If you'd say amen to something. And that's a good thing to do. That encourages the pastor. When the pastor's preaching and somebody says amen, or that's right, okay, that's good. You know, there's different things people say, but amen's a very common one. And boy, that just encourages the pastor. You know what else it does? It lets people in the pew who don't agree with him know that there are people who do agree with him.
That's right.
And that's important, especially if he's dealing with something that's a little controversial, a little out of the ordinary. And there's people there that don't agree with it. I don't mean they're being disagreeable. They just, maybe they don't understand. I won't make them real negative, but they just don't agree with it. And so they get the idea, probably nobody else does. Yeah, because, you know, the way I think's right. Well, the way you think the way you think's right. Do you think the way you think is wrong? Well, of course not. Okay? And so somebody's sitting there and they don't agree with this and they're not sure about this and they, everything's quiet. You can hear a pin drop. Must be others feel the way I do. Ah, but if they hear somebody say amen, they hear somebody say that's right, that's good, okay? They hear something, then they'll know that there are others who agree with what the pastor's saying. And that's a good thing. You say, well, we don't want to give him a big head. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. And the more important thing to do is to encourage the pastor and to build the pastor up. And I'm pointing there because that's the pastor I mean. Okay? I appreciate this honor to preach here, but I'm not talking about me when I preach, but for pastor. You build up the man of God and you let other people know that you are in agreement with it. And you say, well, I'm not going to say amen if I don't agree. Well, of course not. I wouldn't encourage you to. That'd be deceitful. Okay? I'm talking about when you do, when you can. And so just listen. You'll hear somebody else when you're not agreeing. Thank you for catching that. Psalm 116 verse 18 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the presence of all his people,
amen.
We pay our vows to the Lord. Some people make God promises in times of trouble when they plead for his help. Don't forget those promises.
Right.
Okay? Better to not vow than to vow and not keep it.
Right.
Some people make God promises in times of spiritual sensitivity. Maybe during a stirring service when the Holy Spirit is moving and their hearts are touched and they make a promise to God. And listen, you don't have to use the word promise to make a promise. Okay? You don't have to say, well, I promise God. All you have to do is make some level of commitment. And you tell God because how the Spirit's spoken to your heart. You let God know that you're going to do this. And you know that you ought to be doing maybe whatever's being preached or whatever he spoke to you about. And when you make a promise to God, then you keep that promise. Because God's going to hold you to it. God holds us to it. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. In the presence of all his people. You see, there's things in the Christian life that are private. They're between you and God. And nobody needs to know about them. But our living of our Christian life is not private or alone. It is amongst others. And that's why he says, now in the presence of all his people. And why did we do that? For love's sake. Because God loves us. And we say we love God, and therefore we want to sacrifice for him. He says, well, you sacrifice with the lips. Yeah, if you're the kind of person that just, you know, you cannot imagine ever saying anything in a service. That'd be a sacrifice, wouldn't it?
That's right.
That'd be sacrificing your pride. Okay, and please, now I'm not saying that anybody who doesn't say amen is proud. I'm not saying that. But the idea that you would speak up and somebody would hear you, that can be intimidating. And therefore, that needs to be sacrificed. So there's different ways you can look at the matter of sacrifice and praising God with our lips. I'll close with this one thing. Oh, by the way, if you've been counting, I only had 4 pages tonight. You just can't count on some people. One more biblical example of love producing a specific action. And that's in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This has to do with Jesus when he met the disciples and he dined with them in beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus, in John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now that's love in comparison. He said, lovest thou me more than thee? And so there's times where God, he asks us, do we love him more than, and whatever it is, okay? And it's up to us to prove our love by putting him first. And then in verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 16 is love for Christ's sake. It's not in comparison to anybody else. He just simply says, lovest thou me? Our walk with Christ is personal. Love like Christ wants is a love that does not think of self. It thinks of Christ. It thinks of others. And that's the kind of love that he has for us. And he wants us to have for him and for others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the salvation you've given us. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us. And I pray, dear Father, that indeed we may know your love in the actions of our life. Show us, dear Father, how we can indeed demonstrate love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.